When I was a kid, I had a favorite book, right? Just like many of you, maybe you had a favorite book when you were a kid, when you were growing up. And when I was a little kid, my favorite book was this little book called Where the Sidewalk Ends. Matter of fact, here it is right here. How many of y'all are familiar with this, right? Where the Sidewalk Ends is classic. Matter of fact, this is the 30th anniversary special silver edition, right? So what made this book, when I was a kid, what made this book stand out, what made this book so unique and special is that this book is basically a book full of poems by this guy named Shel Silverstein, right? And so it's filled with these poems, and some of these poems are funny, and some of these poems are kind of twisted, and a lot of these poems, most of these poems have like this dry wit to them, right? So for example, here's one of my favorites. This poem called My Rules. My Rules. And here's how My Rules goes. Page 74 of this book says, My Rules says, if you want to marry me, here's what you'll have to do. You must learn how to make a perfect chicken dumpling stew. And you must sew my holy socks and soothe my troubled mind and develop the knack for scratching my back and keep my shoes spotlessly shined. And while I rest, you must rake up the leaves. And when it is hailing and snowing, you must shovel the walk and be still when I talk. And hey, where are you going? Right? So I love this. And one of the reasons I love this is because here's the point that particular poem is trying to make, Emmaus Church. Sometimes our expectations can be too high. Right? I mean, can we just own the fact that sometimes, every now and then, our expectations can be too high. Like, we can expect too much out of other people from time to time. All of us do this, right? So I can expect too much out of my spouse. I can expect too much out of my kids, right? I can expect too much out of my friends. I can expect too much out of myself. I can expect too much out of my church, right? I know, I get those emails, right? Well, we can expect too much out of people. We can expect too much out of things, okay? But here's the thing. Be that as it may. Here's one of the lessons I've learned in my brief 35 years of being alive, Emmaus. It is really, really hard to expect too much out of the Bible. It's really, really difficult to expect too much out of this book right here. So let me explain to you what I'm talking about, man. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told something very interesting, okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what we're told. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we'll put it up here on the screens for you, church. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. Okay, so time out. Everybody say all scripture. All scripture. One more time, say all scripture. All scripture. So hang out there. Think about what that means. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? All right, so think about what we just read here, okay? So according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, according to this right here, all scripture, every single bit of it, okay? All scripture, so every single book, every single chapter, every single verse in the Bible, all scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3, is God-breathed, meaning it's from God, and it's profitable. Meaning it's useful, it's intentional, and it is important, right? Now, here's the thing. If that's true, if that is actually true, and I believe it is, if that's actually true, then here's what it means. Even the parts of the Bible that seem slow and monotonous and repetitive and kind of pointless at first glance, even those parts of the Bible have been put here by God on purpose. Meaning, even Genesis chapter 5 has been put here on purpose by a sovereign God because he's got something important he wants to teach us, right? I mean, like if 2 Timothy 3 is true, then that also is true. So with all that being said, let's do this. I tell you, man, I was fired up about preaching this. I read Genesis chapter 5 and I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is what I've always wanted to preach. Here's the thing. If you've been tracking with us so far for 11 weeks now, right? So 11 weeks, this is the 12th week of our series. So if you've been with us for the first 11 weeks of our Genesis series, if you've caught up on the podcast or whatever, so here's what we've seen in the first 11 weeks. In the first four chapters of the book of Genesis, here's what we've been told, Miss. We've been told about our beginning, right? I mean, it's all been about the beginning. So what we've seen in the first four chapters of Genesis, we've read about the beginning of the universe. We've read about the beginning of planet Earth, the beginning of water, the beginning of animals and birds and fish, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of God's relationship with man, the beginning of temptation, the beginning of sin, the beginning of birth and fatherhood and motherhood. I mean, the book of Genesis, it is so critical and so important for us as worshipers of Jesus, those of us who are, to like read this and understand this and study the book of Genesis, because this is the book that tells us where we came from. Like this book's critical because this is the book, it's the story of the beginning of everything, right? So that's what we've seen in the first four chapters of this book. It's the beginning of everything. And now, as we get into Genesis chapter 5, we're reminded of what we've already been told, okay? So as we begin Genesis chapter 5, right at the beginning, we're reminded of what we've already been told. Let me show what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 5, let's break into verse 1. Here we go. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man when they were created. So get this, right out of the gate here in Genesis chapter 5, we're being reminded of a very simple, very foundational, very elementary truth, and it's this, Emmaus. God is good. God is good. His heart is good. His plans are good. His purposes are good. And His actions are good. Now, here's how we know that's true. Here's how we know that's true. Pay attention to what we've just been told here. Notice here in these verses that immediately after God creates the first man and the first woman, immediately after He makes them, the very first thing He does, according to verse 2 right here, is He blesses them. Think about that, man. God makes the man and the woman, and immediately he blesses them. So before they could do anything for Him, before they could do anything for God, what does God do? Right out of the gate, God blesses them. Why? Because God is good. God is good. He is good. He is generous. He is filled with grace. Now, just so you're aware, this is something that we call common grace. This is what's called common grace. This is what's known as common grace. Let me explain to you what common grace means, because it's so huge. We take it for granted all the time. So here's what common grace actually means. No matter who you are, right? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and guess what? No matter what you believe about God. So whether you're an atheist or whether you're an agnostic or whether you're a passionate follower of Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and no matter what you believe about God, guess what, man? You have experienced blessing from God in your life in some way, shape, or form. Whether you acknowledge that and it drives you to worship, or whether you take it for granted every single day. Every single one of us in here, every single person on this earth has experienced in some way or shape or form the common grace of God, the goodness of God, the generosity of God that we do not deserve. So I'll prove it to you. Every single person in here, here's what we all have in common. After a few hours of sleep last night, some of you had a little bit because you have babies, right? And some of you had a lot because you're empty nesters, right? But after a few hours of sleep, no matter how much sleep you got last night, here's what we all have in common. You woke up this morning. How many of y'all wake up this morning? How many of y'all, raise your hand, right? Like if you're here, you woke up. You woke up. All of us woke up. You can't argue that point. We all woke up. Now, just so you know, you didn't deserve that. I mean, let's just be clear. You didn't deserve to wake up this morning. So God in his grace allowed your eyelids to open and allowed you to experience another day on this planet that he made. That's common grace. And we take it for granted every single day. Another example of common grace. Most of y'all didn't show up here on an empty stomach. Some of you did, right? But most of you didn't. Most of you, you know, you came here and you had some breakfast, right? And most of you can't even function without breakfast. You can't even be a nice person without breakfast, right? So you showed up and you had a biscuit or you had a muffin or you had some Wheaties, you had a toaster strudel, whatever it was, right? And you had breakfast, right? Well, again, understand, you don't deserve that. A good God, a God who is generous, provided food to strengthen your body. That's common grace. That's grace we don't deserve. Another example, your family. Most of us in this room have a family. All of us somehow came from a family. Now just so you understand, your family is evidence of the grace of God in your life. And guess what? Even atheists, even people who have turned their backs on God, who hate the idea of God and hate the idea of the Bible, get to experience the common grace of having a family to spend time with and to laugh with and to eat chicken with and to play Yahtzee with, right? That's common grace. It's the grace of God, even for those who don't acknowledge it. Another example, how many of y'all have a job? Anybody got a job? Right. Well, just so you understand, that's God's common grace in your life. And some of you are thinking, no, I went out and got my job. Okay, so who gave you the brain so you go out and get a job? You didn't make that. God in his grace provided you a mind so you could hone in your skills, so you go out, you get a job, you can make a few shekels to provide for your family. That's the common grace of God. That's God's goodness in your life. How many of you are breathing right now? Anybody breathing? Yeah. So just so you're aware, you're breathing in borrowed oxygen. You didn't make that stuff. A creator made that. And so the oxygen that you're even surviving on right now, it's borrowed from a good and generous creator who every time you take a breath is showing you grace. Every time you take a breath is showing you grace. How many of your heart's beating right now? Come on, right? So here's the thing. Your heart's beating right now because God's telling it to beat. You're not making your heart beat. There's nothing you're doing right now to force your heart to beat. You're not consciously thinking in your mind, beat, 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 beat. That's not how this thing works. It's beating because God's telling it to. And if it stopped beating right now, there's nothing you could do about it except for hope that one of us notice, right? So here's the point, man. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist or if you're a passionate follower of Jesus. Every single one of us in this room experience the blessing of a grace-filled, generous God every single day of our lives. And see, man, just so you know, this is what Jesus was talking about years later in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when Jesus makes this statement. He says, "For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Translation, God is good and God is generous to undeserving sinners like you and me every single day. So let's start there. Let's start with the truth that God is good and we do not deserve him. So according to Genesis chapter 5, God created mankind, and then what's he do? Immediately after he creates mankind, he blesses them, but much like we do so often ourselves, they respond to God's amazing generosity by choosing sin over obedience to God. Much like we do every single day of our lives, they respond to God's incredible grace and generosity by choosing sin over obedience to God. And as a result, paradise is lost. And as a result, the world is broken. And as a result, guess what, Amos? Death enters into the world. And that's what we begin to see in verse 3. Watch this. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Time out. Can we talk about that? I mean, if we're going to preach Genesis, let's preach Genesis, right? So maybe you're not like me, but if you are like me, then when you read this, your first response is to be like, do what? Excuse me? Let me get this straight. Brother man lived 930 years. Let me get this straight. Dude had a baby when he was 130. I'm 35 years old chasing a three-year-old around, and I'm about to have a heart attack. Are you kidding me? Well, huh? Well, what kind of crazy book is this, man? Like that's where I'm tempted to go. So I read this and go, are you, huh? I mean, how many, can we all just admit that's kind of weird? Kind of weird, right? Been a long time since we met a 930-year-old, right? So let's all just admit that that's strange. Now, first of all, let me say this. I would be lying to you if I said that we had a clear, definitive explanation for that. It'd be a lie. It'd be a lie. Like if I walked out on this plank of, hey, here's what was going on, I'd totally be lying to you because we do not know. But there are a lot of theories from some really smart Bible scholars who have forgotten more about the Bible than I've ever read and learned. So I'll tell you a few of those theories real quick so you just kind of are informed. So there are Bible scholars who have formulated theories about what may be going on here. So one of the theories is that the reason these dudes lived so long in the beginning is because Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which we know from Genesis chapter 3 gave immortality to anybody who would eat from it regularly. Okay, and the theory is that it was so powerful that the effects of it took generations to wear off. That's one theory. Another theory is that after sin and decay entered into the world, it actually took multiple generations in order for the full effects of sin and decay to actually kick in. It's a theory. Another theory is that prior to Noah's flood, the atmosphere was different, and because the atmosphere was different, it actually allowed for lifespans to be much, much, much longer than they are today. That's another theory. A fourth theory is this idea that God, in his sovereignty, just decided to allow lifespans to be a lot longer back then so that the world could populate and multiply at a greater rate. Okay, but here's what we know for sure, man. We're not told. We're not told. So we're not going to like speculate on something that really we're just explicitly not told. God chooses not to tell us. So here's the thing. If you read the Bible for any sort of period of time, one of the things you're going to find out after you read the Bible for an extended period of time is this. There's some things God chooses not to tell us. And guess what? It's his prerogative. He's told us what we need to know. And Emmaus, guess what? Sometimes, I know some of you don't like this, but I'm just going to tell you, some things you have to take on faith. And so we're not told, but here's what we need to focus on. Here's what we need to pay attention to, man. Here's what's interesting. No matter how long they lived in the beginning, 100 years, 900 years, no matter how long they lived in the beginning, guess what? At some point, inevitably, because of sin, they all died. All of them. Watch verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. Adam lived 930 years, right? Verse 5. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And that was just the first death of many. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived, after he fathered Enosh, 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Say that five times fast. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years And he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. Now, here's what's so dangerous, Emmaus. Here's what's dangerous. It would be so easy to read those verses and just breeze past those verses and pretend like they don't matter. Like all we're reading there is so-and-so begat so-and-so and such begat so-and-so. And it'd be so easy to just run past those things. I actually had a pastor, I was on the phone with him this week, and I said, yeah, I'm preaching Genesis chapter 5, and he looked it up. He said, why don't you skip that? I'm thinking, shame on you. Because, I'm telling you, it would be so easy to breeze past this, but that would be foolish. It'd be foolish, but because in these 13 or 14 verses right here, God is showing us something so important, and here's what God's showing us, Emmaus, it's so huge. Even if you live for hundreds of years, life is still short. Or another way to say it will be this. Death is coming for all. Death is coming for every single one of us. See, here's the reality, Emmaus. You can eat your paleo diet for years. Go for it. You can take your vitamins consistently. You can get that fat ribeye steak and you can cut off all the grizzle. Shame on you. But you can cut off all that good stuff. You can cut it all off. You can cut it off and throw it to the side if you want to. You can totally do that. You can do your sit-ups and you can run your miles on a daily basis. You can decide to only eat turkey bacon. You can make the decision to move to Arizona where the air is clean and dry and crisp. Guess what, man? You can even quit drinking caffeine and aspartame if you want to. But I'm just telling you, no matter what you do and no matter where you move to, guess what, man? One day death will still come for you. Like, it doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter how many degrees from college you have. It doesn't matter how many friends you have. One day, you will die just like everybody else. Meaning, one day, your heart will stop beating. They will put you in a nice, shiny, overpriced box. They will roll you down to the front of the church. Your family will say some nice words about you, which hopefully they don't have to make up. They will lower you down into a hole, and then everybody will drive back to your house to eat fried chicken and potato salad. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, that being said, okay, that being said, let me ask you a question, Miss. What are you doing with the one life that's been given to you? Think about it. What are you doing with the one life that's been given to you? What are you doing with this collection of moments that's been given to you by God? What are you doing with that moment and that one? And that, I mean, the moments, they're just fleeting, right? They just go by. What are you doing with this one life you've been given to you? So I'll break it down for you. Statistically, the average person today in America lives 79 years, which is a total of 28,879 days. So what studies have shown is that you will spend, so you got 28,879 days if you live to be 79 years old, which is the average lifespan. So according to studies, you will spend 8,477 of those days sleeping. So those are gone. Then you will be eating, drinking, or preparing food for about 1,635 of those days. You'll be at work, hopefully doing something you don't hate, for 3,202 of those days. For 1,099 days, you'll be commuting from one place to to another, maybe a little bit longer for those of you who have to drive on 285, right? You'll be watching television for about 2,676 of those days. Your household activities, including like washing dishes and chores and spring cleaning and grocery shopping, those will take around 1,576 days. You'll spend 671 of your days in the bathroom, and you will spend around 730 days on the telephone, which, if you do the math, leaves you a grand total of 8,813 days. Many of which you've already used. Oh, and by the way, none of us are promised tomorrow. What are you doing with this one life you've been given? What are you doing with these moments? What are you doing with the life you've been given? I mean, think about it this way, man. Think about it this way. How much time do you waste every single day worrying about something, being angry at somebody, complaining about everything, glued to social media, right? How much time do you spend every day surfing the internet aimlessly? How much time, right? Like, I promise you, no one's ever gotten to their deathbed and said, I really regret not spending more time on social media. How much time, how many of these moments are you wasting? Or I'll ask it a different way. Think about it this way, man. How much time do you spend each day laughing at the dinner table with people that you love? How much time do you spend every single day playing with your kids outside, not in front of the Xbox? How much time do you spend going on long walks with your spouse just because you can? How much time do you spend going outside for a run and feeling that big yellow thing in the sky called the sun on your skin, being human, right? How much time do you spend every single day talking to God and enjoying his presence? How much time do you spend every day telling the people that you care about that there is a God and that his name is Jesus and that he loves them? I may just think about it. We get one shot at this thing. So earlier this week, I'm at the house, and it's in the evening, and it's after supper, and I'm upstairs in my daughter's room, and my seven-year-old daughter she's laying on the bed next to me. She's just reading a book, right? And it's chill time, right? All the phones are off, and I'm up there laying in my daughter's bed. She's reading a book, and I found myself staring at my daughter. I'm just staring at her. I'm just watching her. I'm just watching, like, it's more entertaining than TV, man. I'm just watching my daughter, and she can tell that I'm watching her, right? She's reading her book, and she's looking over at me, right? Going, thinking, creeper, right? What's going on? And so I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop looking at her, but because here's the thought that I couldn't shake, man. As I'm staring at my daughter, here's the thought I couldn't shake. She's growing up so fast. This girl's growing up so fast. Like, just yesterday, she's eating peas and carrots out of a jar watching Baby Einstein DVDs. Right? Because we want her to be smart, right? Put her in front of Baby Einstein. What is that, right? So she's a baby, and now she's like, she's a little girl with pierced ears doing math problems with fractions that I can't do. What is that, right? Welcome to Gwinnett County, right? But she's just growing up so fast, and I can't stop it. There's nothing I can do to slow time down. Like, before I know it, some pimple-faced chump's going to be on my front porch asking me to take her to prom, and I'm going to have to make him cry, right? So I'm just going, it's happening too fast. Life flies by, doesn't it? It flies by whether you live hundreds of years or 79 years or 29 years. Life is short. May us, we get one shot at this thing. Are we wasting it? We're wasting it? So now here's the deal. Some of y'all are uncomfortable right now. You're uncomfortable right now because you don't like to talk about death, right? It's just like, man, get off the topic, right? Let's move on to something else, right? And you're thinking to yourself, preacher man, I did not get up early this morning, drive all the way out to church to hear you talk about death. I did not drive out here for this, right? This is more depressing than an episode of The View. I want you to move on. I want you to get to another topic. Like, but here's the deal. I came to be encouraged. I came to be uplifted. So you can talk to me about prayer. You can talk to me about serving other people selflessly. Matter of fact, I'll even give you a mulligan. You can even talk about tithing, man. Like talk about anything other than death. Don't talk about death because it's kind of scary. Church family, I want to say something to you, and I hope you get this. I'm going to be absolutely clear on this. If your faith is in Jesus, then guess what? The last thing in the world that should ever scare you is death. This is the hope we have as followers of Jesus. That should be the last thing that scares you. I mean, because, and by the way, that's not preachers saying that. That's Bible saying that over and over again. Like the Bible is explicitly clear on this point right here, Emmaus, that in spite of what many people in our culture may teach and may write about, in spite of all that, guess what? Death is not the end. There is more to this life than just this life. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Did you catch that? How many of y'all watch Sesame Street growing up? Remember watch Sesame Street? Woo, right? Old school, right? So, but it's still on, right? Stand the test of time. So when I was a kid, I don't know if they still have this or not, but when I was a kid watching Sesame Street, they had this little spot, this little segment on there called One of These Things Is Not Like the Other. You know what I'm talking about? So One of These Things Is Not Like the Other, right? And the whole deal was they would put four things up on the screen, like three red balls and one blue ball, and you're supposed to pick out, whoa, which one's not like the other? Three guys doing a hula hoop and one guy doing a yo-yo. You're supposed to pick out, well, which one's not like the other? Okay, well, here's the thing, Emmaus. When you read Genesis chapter 5, guess what, man? One of these things is not like the other, and it's Enoch. Think about what we've seen so far. So up to this point, we've read that Adam lived, and then he died. And then Seth lived, and then he died. And then Enosh lived, and then he died. And then Kenan lived, and then he died. And then Mahalalel lived, and then he died. And then Jared lived, and then he died. And they all died. Every single one of them died. Okay, but now we read something totally different, Emmaus, because here's this brother Enoch, who according to the text, lives, but Enoch does not die. Instead, we're literally told here that one day he was here on earth, one day he was here, and the next day he was gone. Because God took him away. And here's what's so amazing, man. According to this scripture right here, the reason why God miraculously took Enoch away from this world is because of four little words right here in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. All right, what does that mean? I mean, that's kind of abstract, right? I mean, it's a pretty general statement. Like, it's not very descriptive or detailed. I mean, what does it mean that Enoch walked with God? What does that even mean? Like I want to know, man. I want to know. Because obviously God liked it. Obviously God was a fan. Obviously God got fired up about this. I mean, God looks at whatever it is that Enoch's doing, and God responds by going, "Woo, that's my boy." And he miraculously, snatches Enoch away. Like, he takes Enoch away from the earth to be with him. How awesome is that? Like, I want to know what Enoch was doing, what this looked like to walk with God, because God is absolutely a fan. I want to know what this means. How many of y'all want to know what this means, right? I mean, don't you want to know what this means? It's incredible, right? What does this mean? So, I got good news. The Bible tells us what it means. It doesn't tell us here. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Okay, but how did Enoch please God? What did that look like to please God? What does that mean that Enoch pleased God? What does that look like? Well, we're told in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So here's what this means, Emmaus Church. When the Bible says here that Enoch walked with God, what that literally means is two things. Number one, it means that Enoch believed that God is who he says he is. And number two, it means that Enoch believed that God actually rewards those who seek him. That's what it means. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us, that what it means that Enoch pleased God and Enoch walked with God daily, consistently, is that Enoch believed that God is, he believed that God is, and he believed that God actually does reward those who earnestly seek him. So let's dissect those two ideas real quick as we get ready to end. So what does that mean? Number one, Enoch pleased God because he believed that God is who he says he is, meaning Enoch did not doubt the existence of God. That's what it means. What we're told that Enoch believed that God exists. He believed that God was there. He believed in God, right? Meaning Enoch did not question the existence of God. He did not doubt the existence of God. Why? Well, because he'd seen the moon. Because he'd seen stars. How about this? Because he'd held his baby boy, Methuselah. By the way, $50 gift card for any pregnant lady who names her son Methuselah in here, okay? So I'm just saying. That's not even in my notes. Stick to the notes. Enoch did not doubt these. As a matter of fact, you want to know something interesting? You want to know something fascinating? You probably missed this. Look at verse 22 again. You probably missed this. I missed this at first. Look at verse 22 again. This is fascinating. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. Isn't that interesting? See, man, we're not told anything about Enoch's relationship with God until his first baby's born. And then there was something about being a daddy that made Enoch feel very, very small and drove him to worship his creator. The second thing we're told is this. Enoch, not only did he believe that God is who he says he is, but number two, Enoch believed that God actually rewards those who seek him. According to Hebrews 11, Enoch believed, this man who walked with God, he believed that God actually does, he actually does reward those who seek him. Meaning, if I worship God, it will go well with me. So that means believing that if I bow my knee to God in worship and in reverence under his authority, it will go well with me. If I submit myself to the authority of God and his word, it will go well with me. That's what that means. Now, let me be clear, man. That does not mean that God will make me wealthy. That does not mean that God's going to give me an Escalade with rims. That does not mean I'm going to live a life where there's no suffering. That does not mean I'm going to live a disease-free life. That does not mean that I'm going to have tons of friends and everybody will like me and no one will ever criticize me. That is not what that means. But here's what it does mean, Emmaus. It means that even if I never have lots of money and even if I never even test drive an Escalade and even if life is filled with suffering, I know that my Redeemer lives and I know that this world is the closest to hell I'll ever get. That's what that means. And that's better than a trillion Escalades. It just is. If I follow him, do I believe that God rewards those who seek him? Enoch did. Question for you, Emmaus. Do you believe that God really is who he says he is? Do you believe that? I mean, I'm talking face value. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God actually truly is who he has declared himself to be? I mean, do you actually believe, not just do you say Yes, I believe, right? But do you believe it to the extent that you're willing to follow him wherever he leads? Carte blanche, blank check, whatever you want. I'm willing to, wherever it is that you lead. Sacrifice doesn't make sense. Step of faith. Do you believe that God is who he says he is to the extent that you're willing to follow him wherever he leads you? Like, do you believe that God is who he says he is? And if so, are you willing to say this? Lord, my future belongs to you. So wherever you lead, I will follow. Lord, my marriage belongs to you. So however it is you want me to love my wife and serve my wife, I will follow. Lord, my relationships belong to you. So however it is you want me to forgive because you've forgiven me, I will follow and I will forgive others. Lord, my resources belong to you, so whatever it is you want me to give away, I will follow. Lord, my time belongs to you, so however it is you want me to spend it, I will follow because I believe that you are who you say you are, and therefore you have the authority to speak into every single area of my life. That's what it looks like. Like, do we actually believe that God is who he says he is? Enoch did, and God said, I'm a fan. Additionally, I'm asked, do you believe that God actually does reward those who seek him? Do you believe that? Do you believe God rewards those who seek him? And it may make no sense here on this earth or in this life at times, but I know that ultimately God rewards those who seek him. Do you absolutely believe that? So in other words, another way to think about this is, are you here? Are you just here this morning because you had nothing better to do? You say, I'm up. Hey. You know, they changed their coffee over to something I could actually drink, and my friends are going, so, I'll. Or do you actually believe that this time of worship, coming together as the body of Christ, corporately, individual followers of Jesus, coming together as this ecclesia, the church, gathered, is something that God deeply cares about. It's unique, and it's something that God is actually a fan of, and it's deeply meaningful. It's something close to the heart of God, right? Do you actually believe that reading this book that we call the Word of God, here at Emmaus, we believe is the Word of God, do you actually believe that reading this book actually matters? Spending time devouring it, reading it, walking through it, journeying through it, it actually matters. Man, do you actually believe that being involved in gospel community consistently, doing life alongside other worshipers and followers of Jesus, is something God has purposed in your life and it deeply matters to the heart of God? Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that serving others, though you may have to sacrifice your time and your money and your schedule and the things that you desire to do, that serving others is something that deeply matters to the heart of God, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many? And so you believe that because it's close to the heart of God, you're going to step out in obedience. And just like Enoch did in Genesis chapter 5, do you believe that there's actually a reward for those who walk with God like that? A reward. According to the Bible, Enoch believed and he walked with God consistently. Think about this. He walked with God consistently and passionately for 300 years. For 300 years, brother man walked with God. So God, in his grace, took that man to be with him forever. Because guess what? God really does reward those who seek him. Now, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Now, just so you're aware, this is not that bonehead Lamech we read about last week, so I just want to clear that up. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Russell Crowe. See what I did there? Ha ha. I'm sorry. Called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Spoiler alert. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Genesis is about to get really fun. Because our boy Noah just showed up. And this is where it gets good. We'll get to him next Sunday. And some of you are going to go see that movie and you're going to eat your popcorn, you're going to watch that movie, and others of you are going to boycott that movie for your reasons. But whether you boycott the movie or whether you go to the movie and eat your popcorn, here's what you all have in common. You're going to come back next week and you're going to realize the book is a million times better than the movie. Okay, but here's what we end today. Here's what we end today, miss. I want to end with a question. How's your walk with God? Let's make this personal right now. How's your walk with God? How is your walk with God? Like, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? Now, let me be clear, man. I did not ask, do you attend church? Is attending church important? Well, yeah, read the Bible. But that's not the question that I asked. Are you walking with God? I didn't ask, are you a prideful religious person who thinks you're better than everybody else and that your sin isn't as bad as everybody else's sin? That's not what I asked. I did not ask, do you put on a good show on Sundays, but in reality, you harbor bitterness and anger and jealousy and unforgiveness in your cold little heart? That is not what I asked. Instead, I asked, listen, this is what I asked. Are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? One of the things that happens when you get a little bit older, you start to take walks with your wife or your husband, right? I see this in my neighborhood, right? Sometimes you see a really old couple, 60, 70, I mean, no offense to the 60, I'm sorry, not really old. An older, I know, oh, I repent. Oh, God forgive me. You see a really old person, like, you know, 930, walking with their husband or their wife. You know what stands out about that? Think about walking with God. You know why you would walk with God? A couple reasons. Number one, you walk with God because you really enjoy his company. Right? You walk with God because you actually want to spend time with him. You walk with God because you're going in the same direction that he is. You walk with God because you actually want what's in his path. Are you walking with God? Meaning, do you believe that God actually is who he says he is? And do you believe that God actually does reward those who seek him? When I read Genesis chapter 5, I can't help but to think about what God says in Colossians chapter 3 through the Apostle Paul. I'll end with this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, meaning if then you are a Christian, if then you have bowed the knee to Jesus, if then you have confessed Jesus as your Lord, he's your hero, he's your champion. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. The things that are where? Where? Above, not here, not this, not this stuff. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, watch this. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In where? In glory. Translation. If your faith is in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, then your life will be different because you're walking with God, and you will be humble because you're walking with God, and one day, just like God did with Enoch, he will take you to be with him forever. And it don't get better than that. Let's pray. And as we pray, we remember the good news of the gospel. That Enoch's story is actually our story. Those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. That in a world where death reigns, and in a world where everybody dies because of sin, that if our faith and our trust is in Jesus, then our hope and our declaration is this, in confidence we can proclaim, oh death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? We have been set free from death because of Jesus. So we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear that moment when our heart stops beating. The reality is, unless Christ returns in our lifetimes, every single one of us will die. And the hope that we have is that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And just as Jesus said in John chapter 11, whoever follows me, whoever knows me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And so if you're here today and your faith and your trust is not in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never confessed the fact that you're a sinner who needs to be forgiven of your sins, and Jesus Christ is that Savior, and you've never placed your faith in him and believe that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, proving that he is the Savior to all who will believe and trust in him, then I beg you today, trust in Jesus. Confess that you need him. Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you save me from my sin? Would you give me the hope of eternal life, the promise of heaven? I want to be with you forever. And if you place your trust and your faith in Jesus this morning, I beg you to take out that card in your bulletin, to write down your information, to check off that box that says, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus, to put that in the basket so the pastor's here this week, we can call you and we can encourage you and we can pray for you and we can talk to you about this incredible decision you've made to trust in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And as a church this morning, for those of us who do love Jesus and we desire to walk with the Lord, but we would confess that our walk today is not maybe what our walk used to be. Or our walk today with the Lord is not what we wish it was. And today we submit ourselves before a King of grace, a God who is good, a God who gifts us what we do not deserve every single day of our lives, and a God who is just waiting for us to ask him, would you give us strength? Would you help me to grow in my walk with you? Would you help me to put childish ways behind me and to press on and to grow in my relationship with you? Father, I pray that we would desire to walk with you much like your servant Enoch did. Thank you for Genesis chapter 5. Thank you that as we read this chapter, one of those things is not like the other. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. I pray it all through Christ.